look at Matthew 6. If you want to go ahead and turn to Matthew 6. Me and Heath worked on the title. We changed it. What we titled tonight's lesson is The Gospel Frees Us from Earthly Treasure. So the gospel frees us from earthly treasure. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 19 through 24 together tonight. We'll just get right into it. So I'll read for us Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then the light in you is darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for tonight, for everybody that's here, and for their willingness to spend their time to come to a Wednesday night Bible study. Lord, your word is so good in instructing us and in teaching us and in weeding out our own thoughts. Lord, I pray that tonight it would do that, that whatever we came in here thinking about money and thinking about this life, that your word would redirect us and we would be changed by what your word says and the truth in it, that our eyes would come away from the world and the things that are in the world and be placed on your Son, Jesus Christ. So that's our prayer tonight. So lead us and guide us and bless our time. We love you and make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. One thing I was thinking about with this passage, it is not a commandment in the sense that if we go to Exodus 20 and we read the Ten Commandments, those are. But it is something that Jesus tells us to do. So I think it's got maybe some strictness to it without it being something that's just completely moral, right? When we look at the law of God in Exodus 20, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. There's a black and whiteness to that. Where here, the passage that we're looking at may not have that black and whiteness at first, but it's got wisdom in it. At the very least, it's got wisdom. So that's what we're going to look at this through, is just that lens of wisdom. It's Jesus talking. If you look at the previous verses in chapter 6 here, this is where we call it the Lord's Prayer, where he's teaching his disciples how to pray. It probably should be called the disciples' prayer, because Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And so he instructs them in prayer, and then he starts his teaching with fasting, followed by earthly and heavenly treasure. So that's where we're coming from, and hopefully what we're going to be looking at here. So if this isn't necessarily law, but it is wisdom, how do we sum this up? Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and thieves cannot break in and steal. So if we had to look at that passage and sum it up, it's going to come down to something like this. Don't make a bad investment. Okay? Don't make a bad investment with your time, with your resources, with your life, is what he's communicating here. You only have one life. Your life's only got so many hours in it. You don't get a redo. So what Jesus is communicating is, with that one life that you have, don't make a poor investment. Okay, so if we compare that to what we look at in today's world, nobody would walk into somewhere where you're going to buy a stock and say, hey, I'm here to talk about stocks. Tell me which ones are good and which ones are bad. And the person says, well, this stock over here is great. It's rising. You know, it's got a really good return. Your principal is safe. There's not a chance of losing it. This stock over here, if you put your money in, there's a pretty much a guaranteed chance that you're going to get zero return and that you'll lose your principal investment. Nobody's going to put their money in that. We value money. It's worth something to us. And our investments, we want to pay off. So nobody's going to put your money in an investment that you know is going to tank, that's going to be empty, that after a period of time, you go see how much money you've got and it's all gone. You don't want to lose what you have, right? And so the same thing should be true in our lives when it comes to spiritual matters. We don't want to make a bad investment where at the end of it, we go see what we have and it's empty, right? So that's some level of what Jesus is communicating here. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, okay? They're not going to pay off. It's a bad investment. And this is spoken of all throughout Scripture. Jesus actually talks about it a lot. There's multiple times in all the Gospels where he communicates the same truth. Don't waste your life, right? Don't waste your life on the things in this life, right? Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are below. So I want to compare this to another passage. Like I said, they're kind of all throughout. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 12, I'm going to flip there next. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. This is a parable that Jesus tells us. It's the parable of the rich fool. This is what it says. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." If you've got a pen and a Bible, that might be a good verse to underline. There's a lot there. I'm reading that a few times in a row, letting it sink in. That's a good verse for y'all. It's a good verse for me. Continue on in verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So something I want to point out, when I was looking at this passage, I noticed a pattern, at least what I think is a pattern. There's three things that I see happening in this passage, which is really similar to Matthew 6. Both are Jesus talking. I said that the land of a rich man produced plentiful, all right? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We want that. You know, if we're working hard, we want God to bless that work. We want to have a harvest. We want to be able to be fruitful. We want to be able to have production. All of that's good. That's not a bad thing. That in and of itself is not a bad thing. If you have a way to work, work hard. Work willingly. You know, you should try to find something that you enjoy doing. All of that's fine. Jesus doesn't say don't work, right? That's not the story here. But this is what we do see. A certain rich man, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. That's okay. What happens next? And he thought to himself. We could spend all night talking about that one phrase. And he thought to himself. Where did that thought come from? It was inside of him. It was his heart. This man had something on earth. So it starts with having. And then he thought to himself. Listen to this. We as Christians don't think for ourselves. We don't. We let God think for us. We let Scripture speak into our lives. Unless you think you are smarter than God, don't think for yourself. Don't think that you can out-clever God. You can't. I can't. So it starts with this man having a harvest. He's got something. And his downfall is instead of having this attitude in him, which is, "Lord, you've given this to me. What do you want me to do with it?" He thinks to himself. And what do you think he's going to come up with if it's this internal monologue he has going with no counsel from the Lord? It's going to be foolishness. And so his idea is, "I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to be able to store more." Okay, and this goes back to Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves. In Matthew 6, Jesus doesn't say, don't have anything. Don't possess anything. He says, don't lay up. There's something specific in that. Okay, don't misinterpret what Jesus says and come away thinking, I can't own something. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. He says, don't lay up. And here this rich man, after having something, says, what am I going to do? I'm going to lay it up. I'm going to store it. I'm going to make sure that I put it back and hedge against disaster, essentially. I'm going to put it back so that I don't have to work, which is exactly what he does. The very next thing that we see is he says to his soul, I have enough for years to come. I can live life in luxury and ease and comfort and no more work. That's what he says. The life is going to be easy now. So he has something, he stores something, and then you get to the end of that, which is no good. It's inactivity. The Lord doesn't want us to be inactive. The Lord doesn't want that. When he put Adam in the garden, he said, I want you to work. Okay? Now, of course, there's the physical work, but there's absolutely the spiritual. All things physical point to the spiritual truth. The Lord wants us to be active in serving him, working for him, working for his kingdom. We don't ever need to be at a place where we say, you know what? I'm good. I put some work in. I'm reaping the benefits. I'm just going to kick my feet up. The Lord does not want that. Does that make sense? You're tracking with me? So there's a pattern here in Luke. It starts with having, and then the internal monologue. What do I do with this? And then the wrong conclusion. I'm going to store it up. Leading to his downfall, which is he comes to the wrong action in life. I'm done working, kicking my feet up, life of ease. And the Lord reprimands him. Y'all see what the Lord calls him? Fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? What are y'all going to do with the stuff that you get in this world? What does it matter if you have a lot or a little? It really doesn't matter. You've got needs. You need your needs to be met, and the Lord will meet your needs. But if at the end of your life, you've got a bigger pile than the person next to you, what does it matter? If at the end of your life you have one thing that's nicer than the other person's, what does it matter? It does not. It does not matter. Proverbs 30, this is so alien to our culture. This is not something that we're taught to think, definitely not taught to ask. How many of y'all have ever thought to yourself, I need to ask the Lord for something? You've thought that at least. At least one time in your life, you've come to the Lord, Lord, I have a need. Would you please meet my need? I have a need for this, right? Sometimes it's wants, but a lot of times it's needs. Have you ever asked the Lord to stop giving? Have you ever said, Lord, I have enough, don't give me another thing? It's not what we're taught. It's not instinctive to us. It's not the way, when we're born into this world and start drawing air, that's not a thought that comes into our brain. We don't come to the Lord and say, Lord, I have enough, stop giving to me. But if we look at Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9, this is what it says. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Then he explains why he's praying this. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and so profane the name of God. Okay, there's wisdom in this. This is why this is in Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Y'all, this is real. Check yourself. If you don't have enough to meet your needs, absolutely go to the Lord. Lord, you have put me in a place of need. I'm coming to you with my petitions, knowing full well that you can provide what is needed for me, and the Lord will provide what is needed. Sometimes it's not what you want. Like I've heard a preacher say before, if you need a starving, the Lord will provide a starving. It's not always what you think you need that the Lord provides, but it is what you need that he will provide, okay? There's another element to this. Sometimes we need to look around and say, Lord, I've got so much, I'm forgetting you. I have so much in my life that I'm denying you. I have so much in my life that I'm distracted by all of this stuff, which is a bad investment. And I'm missing you, Lord. Does that make sense? Keep yourself in check. We only need our needs. More than that is not a need. It's an abundance. If the Lord gives an abundance, look at how to give that to somebody else. Look for somebody around you that's in need. That's the way of the Christian community. In early Acts, when the church was first exploding into action and the gospel was just like fire catching everywhere, people started selling everything and giving to anybody that had a need. I'm not saying that's what we have to do, but I'm saying that was what happened when the church was at its purest form. So there's something to be said with that, right? If you have more than what you need, look for somebody in need. Let the Lord use you and the abundance he's given you to bless that person and to meet their needs. Don't lay it up. Don't hoard it. Don't pile it up. This is what Scripture is telling us not to do. Also, just a disclaimer, having stuff is not wrong. Possessing things is not wrong. Okay? Having a bank account with some money is not wrong. It's not sin. It's not dishonoring to the Lord. You see, the problem with possessions is not you having them, but them having you. The problem with possessions is that so many times they possess you. The thing that you think that you're storing up over here for whatever reason, y'all, we're all really different in this room, okay? Just to be candid, I've got different things that I collect. I've got a large video game collection, which I'm slowly selling at this point. But I've collected it over the period of, 5 or 6 years. I've probably got almost 1,500 individual games across the Nintendo, all the way up to modern consoles. It's a stupid thing. It's a really stupid thing. And the Lord's kind of revealed that to me. And I've been just slowly getting rid of it. It doesn't hold me anymore. But for years, it held me. It held me because I thought about it. I looked at it. I cataloged it. I scrolled through my list on the computer to see what I was missing. It held me. The thing that I kept storing up in the corner of my basement held me. Does that make sense? So if that's the pattern, let's use some wisdom. The minute you look at something on earth and you realize, oh my goodness, that thing has got me, one of two things needs to happen, and both are a form of repentance. You either need to say, Lord, you need to take that out of my life, or Lord, you need to give me freedom of it. Maybe you don't have to get rid of it or give it away. That's between you and the Lord. I'm not telling you what to do with it. But I'm telling you, if your heart has been twisted by it, if it's got hooks in you, then something needs to change, right? If it's holding you, something needs to change. Does that make sense? So having things is not wrong, but them having you is. I think that's backed up in Scripture. If we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says this: he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. That's a little bit scary. If you're the person who loves money, just know, according to Scripture, you're not going to be happy with it. You're not going to be satisfied with it. So let's learn from that and not be a lover of money. We can have it, and I'll be honest, if every dollar in the world was given to me right now, I would thank the Lord, because I belong to the Lord, and I would hope that he would give me the wisdom to use those dollars for his kingdom, right? So I'm not telling people I don't want money. Right? That's not the point of this. I want money to be used to honor and glorify God. I want things and possessions to be used to honor and glorify God. So let's move forward with that as our mindset, right? Another passage, and y'all have probably heard this one probably many times, it gets misquoted a lot, is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says this: for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Right, so let's listen to scripture. We're not going to be lovers of money. It's a bad investment, right? Being a lover of money, you're not satisfied, and you fall into temptations that money brings. That's the lesson from the parable of the rich man in Luke. Once he had something, the temptation seized him. That's the pattern. When you have something, check yourself. When you have something, make sure that that does not turn into a temptation. Having is not a sin, but the temptation comes once you have had and how you react to it. Make sure that you're not speaking in your heart, now that I have this. This can come in all kinds of forms, okay? It can come in ways that people can see and people cannot see. Only you know your heart. It can come in, common ones, what we wear. It's real easy to get caught up in what we walk out the door wearing. But when we stand before the Lord, all we need to wear is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It does not matter what you've dressed with here. Here is a bad investment. When we stand before the Lord, the only thing we are going to be caring that we're wearing is Jesus Christ's righteousness. I've heard it said this way. When you hear the jingle of keys, does your heart leap inside of you? No. That's because you've never been in prison. If you've been locked away, and when you hear that key, that's the sign of freedom walking. It's this way. When we stand in front of the Lord, here on this world, kind of all we care about is how we look, how we operate in this world, the things of this world. When we stand before the Lord, we're going to be struck with a harsh realization. Oh my goodness. The only thing that matters is that when God looks at me, does he see the righteousness of Jesus Christ? That's all we care about. It comes in many other forms. Food is an idol in today's world. When we stand in front of the Lord, we're not going to care what restaurant we've been to or how well we can cook or where we've been with our friends to eat. None of that will matter. What we will care about is, have I taken the bread of life, and has it been put inside my body to sustain me for all eternity? Right? One thing I love about scripture is it's got these threads that when you pull on them, you see the whole fabric of scripture wrinkle up around them. Just like if you've got a thread, if you've ever had a stitch and you pulled it, you see where that thread goes and everything around it kind of squishes. Scripture has threads. It uses certain words over and over in the same context. And when you pull that word, you see how it opens up other passages. This is no different. The passage we just read in Timothy has got that thread. In verse 8 it says, but if we have food and clothing, why do you think it says food and clothing? Scripture is really smart. Food and clothing takes us back to Jesus Christ. The two things that we need, the bread of life and his righteousness. It's not arbitrary that it uses those two words. It's not accidental that it uses those two words. It uses those two words, so when you pull on them, it connects you to that spiritual principle that's laid out in Scripture. Does that make sense? Always look for the specific word Scripture uses. Always. Always. Just, this is a side note, I'll make it quick. When you go to the very beginning of Scripture and you see that part of the curse on the serpent in the garden was that dust he shall eat, maybe it means that that animal is lower to the ground and eating dust, maybe. But I'll tell you what, if I pull that word dust, you know what I find? Is that Adam was created from the dust of the ground. And now you've got this serpent, our adversary, which we know Scripture says is roaming the earth to and fro, seeking those whom he may devour. That looks a lot like trying to eat dust. If mankind came from dust, you've got the serpent eating dust, it looks like he's preying on mankind. And that's all from pulling that one word, dust. Always look for the specific words in Scripture. Pull those words, see where they take you. Does that make sense? It's not connected to treasure, but always look for those specific words. So having money is not a sin. Our hearts, though, get twisted by it so easily. So we see that the wisdom of asking God to give us enough, not too little, not too much. We see the lover of money is never satisfied, so we don't want to be in that place. And it makes absolute sense that Jesus, who loves us and knows our heart, would warn us in Matthew 6, don't make a bad investment. Don't waste what you have here. So, the reverse is true. Jesus says, don't do this. And we know instinctively what Jesus is pointing to. Don't make a bad investment here on this earth. But Jesus also says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, thieves cannot break in and steal. So, how do you do that? How do you lay up treasure in heaven? In a practical way, just think about it for a minute. You don't have to answer, but I want you to think about it. I thought about it. My family thought about it when we were going through this a few nights ago. How do you lay up treasure in heaven? Jesus tells us to do it. And we might need to know how to do it if he's telling us to do it. Everybody in here, your mind's going and you're thinking, I think it means this, or I know it means this. I want to walk through some scriptures that I think help narrow it down, okay? And I'm going to tell you, I don't think I've got it figured out. But I did find some scriptures that helped narrow it down for me. I want to walk you through that. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. It's right before the giving of the law in Exodus 20. Exodus 19, verse 5. And it says this, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. You will be my treasured possession among all peoples. So I saw that verse when I'm looking through scripture, because what I was doing, I'm pulling on that word treasure in my study of it. I'm pulling to see where it takes me. I saw that, and I thought, I understand what's behind that. You know, it's not nothing, it's something. God says, these people that belong to me, they're my treasured possession. So I thought, I wonder if that's consistent. Is this the only time this is used, or, you know, are there other passages? Sure enough, there's several, but Deuteronomy has got one of the main ones in Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's actually got two that are pretty much word for word the same. In Deuteronomy 7:6, it says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Same thing in chapter 14. So I said, okay, I've seen enough. I see that scripture is saying that people that belong to God are a treasured possession. I want to make that distinction. Everybody know who Forrest Frank is? Everybody knows? All right, I'm old. I only know because my daughter is going crazy over Forrest Frank for some reason. I was going to use an example about Michael Jordan. I wasn't sure that everybody knew who Michael Jordan was because, again, I'm old. Regardless, whether it's Michael Jordan, Forrest Frank, what if I told you I had a signed guitar from Forrest Frank that he had written one of his most popular songs on? You would understand that that guitar is worth a lot of money, right? Why? Because it belongs to Forrest Frank. Was that guitar made any different than the others? Was the craftsmanship any different? It wasn't. It's like they put gold in that. It's just because of who it belonged to. When I see that in Exodus, my heart kind of does a little bit of a jump because I know what's in that. These people that God says, you're holy to me, you are my people, and you're a treasured possession. The reason they're a treasured possession is because they belong to God. It's not because of them. It's because who they belong to. It's because who owns them. That's what makes them worth anything, right? I love this. So I'm pulling on that word treasure, seeing where it goes in Scripture. That was the first thing that stuck out to me, is people. People that belong to God are a treasure. Okay, so then I'm wondering, what do I do with this? Well, I went to Colossians. In chapter 2, Colossians 2 says this, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To sum that up, that's the gospel. That's understanding the gospel. That is you and me understanding the gospel. Okay, that equals treasure. Those things are in Jesus. So Jesus, the gospel, those connected together, that is treasure. Now, if you're like me, it doesn't feel very treasury. We're just like that. Okay, we understand money. We understand intrinsic value. We understand possessions. It's really hard for us to place that amount of treasure on Jesus Christ. But again, the day you stand in front of the Lord to give an account for your life, there will be nothing worth more than Jesus. That will be the greatest treasure you have ever known. That will be the thing you'll say, I don't want anything else. It can burn. It can literally go to hell, right? Because that's where you're at. I'm clinging to Jesus. Jesus is the thing worth having. That's what treasure is. The only thing that makes treasure what it is a person's willingness to cling to it, right? Gold, what does it even matter on earth except that we value it, right? In that moment, you are clinging to Jesus because he is the only thing that can save you. In that moment, you are clinging to the only thing that you can place your hope in. The bad investment stuff, it can go away, right? The cell phone that you were able to get, who cares? The car that you were able to get, who cares? Name it, right? We've all got hobbies. We all place value in different things. Y'all know my kryptonite used to be video games, right? I don't value that the same way. The Lord has given me release from that because he's good, because he loves me, because he treats me like a son. He comes into my life and he says, this thing that you're holding on to, it's distracting you. Let loose. Let go. You don't need it. It's not a need. You have an abundance, figure out where else it can go. Right? That's the mentality. So here in Colossians, we see that Jesus, understanding the gospel, that's the treasure. What else? In 2 Corinthians, this is actually pretty poetic, I think. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we've got this verse in 4 verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. All right, in a nutshell, this is what it's communicating. We're the jar of clay. We're nothing. We're ordinary. We're simple. We're not ornate. We're not valuable. We're simply jars of clay. The thing that's valuable is what's in us, the treasure, which is Christ, which is the gospel, the light of the gospel. And that's the whole, if you look at chapter 4 here, that's the whole passage, the light of the gospel shining inside of us. So we have this treasure in jars of clay. So connect those thoughts. In the Old Testament, Exodus and Deuteronomy, we see that God's people are his treasure. We see that treasure is Jesus Christ and understanding the gospel, and that's placed in us. So here's my thought. I'm connecting these dots. This is what I'm coming to. We can really easy take that passage in Matthew, and I've seen pastors do this. It's not the worst, I don't think, but I don't think it's right where we should land. You could say, instead of making a bad investment with your time and energy and money, take that money, you know, use it for the kingdom of God, and that's fair. That's fair. But I think what Scripture is telling me is when it comes to earthly things, we know those instinctively. Heavenly things, we have to do a little bit of work. And what Scripture is telling us is that the treasure is people that have Jesus inside of them. And if that's true, then if we want to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, what better way to do it than taking the gospel which God has given to you, letting it shine, spreading it to the person next to you, the moment it hits somebody else, and now the gospel takes root in their heart, and now they have the light of the gospel, they've been born again, they believe and place their faith in Jesus Christ, the heavenly treasure just increased. I think that's the picture that we have here. If you want to lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, it's not through your service at some charity necessarily, unless the point of that is spreading the gospel, right? We don't lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven by going to the soup kitchen necessarily, right? But maybe that's the thing that the Lord leads you to so that the gospel does its work, right? You don't know. The point is that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ converting the souls of sinners, the light shining in their heart. And that's what, right here in Corinthians, Paul says, when God said, out of the darkness let light shine, that's the picture of salvation. You got a bunch of empty, dark people that God says, light. He says, Jesus. And all in an instant, there's the bright light in their heart of belief, of faith, of repentance, all of that. That's the treasure in heaven. It's not the streets of gold. What do we want a street of gold for in heaven? There's Jesus. The street of gold did not save us. It did not lay its life down for us. Y'all, do y'all sometimes have those thoughts where you think, I've known this, but my goodness, I have not understood it. Have you ever thought, if I laid down my life for somebody, right? If I ever got to a place where there was somebody I loved so much that was about to die, and I had the ability to change places with them, if I did that, what would I expect in return? At least some acknowledgement. You know, I feel like we fall so short so many times because we've heard these truths over and over and over. We hear those truths and we look down at this world. We hear those truths and we look down at this world. We hear those truths and we say, that's true, and we look down at this world. And that's what Jesus is telling us. Stop. Those are bad investments. Keep your eyes on me. I'm the only treasure literally worth having. Nothing else matters. Stand in front of God Almighty with any of that and you'll perish. Stand in front of God Almighty with me and you will live. There is no greater treasure than Jesus Christ and the working of the gospel in our lives, right? You can't have a better investment than the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're talking about the things of the earth having a bad return and losing the principle, the eternal reward, and y'all don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I don't really care. If I stand before the Lord and he says, here's your reward. Here's what you get for anything that I might have done, right? I don't know how it works, okay? So I'm just using this hypothetical. If he says, here's a reward, name it, whatever it is, I'm going to take it and say, well, this doesn't make sense. It was you working in me. You have it. Right? So I'm not about wanting to get to heaven and like show y'all, look at all this, look at my stash. I don't really care. Right? That's not what I'm excited about. What I am excited about is getting to heaven and saying, there's Jesus. That's worth spending an eternity with. And praise the Lord, there's that person, and there's that person, and there's that person that instead of me going over there to my video games and spending time, the Lord used me. I walked over to this person. Hey, have you heard about Jesus? And that person's here because the Lord works in me, took my eyes off the things on the world, put it on Jesus Christ, and now we're sitting here together praising the Lord. That's one more person sitting here praising the Lord. Amen. That's worth its weight in gold, right? I don't know how else to interpret when Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Maybe there's something else to it. Like, I'll admit if I'm wrong, if you know something that I don't, come to me. But for my looking at Scripture, I think this is it. I think it's it. Jesus is the treasure. Jesus is the treasure. He's worth having more than anything else. And if that's true, then we need to be taken to the people around us and say, hey, do you know Jesus? It's kind of as simple as that. I don't think it comes down to, let's change where we use our money. Maybe that's part of it, but I think it's more than that. Do y'all see how I'm trying to connect that thought? I might not be doing a good job. I'm not sure. You know, Jesus tells a couple parables in Matthew 13. Talking about what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's only three verses, but two different parables. He says in 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and bought it. So here's a man, and look, I don't know the context. That's all Jesus gives us. But you got this picture of a man, he finds a treasure in a field, says, that's worth everything else I own. So he goes and he sells everything, comes back and buys this field so that he can have that treasure. This reminds me of Paul, who, if you're looking at a person's life, and he says this, a Jew of the Jews, that he goes through his whole identity. Like, I'm the man when it comes to earthly accomplishments, he says. And I count all of that like filthy rags because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Okay? For the Christian, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you relate to this. There has been a time in your life where you said, oh my goodness, I found a treasure that's worth giving up everything else I've been working towards and building and laying up. I'll forfeit that. I have to have this treasure, even if it costs me everything. Right? And that's mirrored in Jesus saying, take up your cross, follow me. Oh, over and over in Scripture, you see it said different ways. The second parable is, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Same thing. Same thing. If we're taking that to the spiritual context, do you know what spiritually we give up when we find the treasure of Jesus Christ? Self-righteousness. Works. We give up what we thought was making us good and pleasing to God. When we come to the Lord, we're going to be one of two people. We're either going to say, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name and prophesy in your name and many mighty works in your name? Or we're going to stand in front of the Lord a little bit sheepish, and the Lord's going to say, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. We're going to say, when did I do that, Lord? The Lord's going to say, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. As far as the person over here saying, did I not do all these things in your name? You know what that response is? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. We're going to be one of those two people when we stand in front of the Lord. The person who finds the treasure of Jesus Christ says, I no longer am trusting in my own trust, having faith in my own faith, believing in my own belief. I'm taking my works, which I thought made me pleasing to God, and I'm forfeiting them. I now hold on to the works of Jesus Christ. I'm taking what I thought made me good in my standing before the Lord. I'm giving it up and I'm holding on to Jesus because that makes me good in front of God, right? That's what we give up. That's the thing that we sell everything. So we come back and buy that field which has the treasure worth more than everything. That's what we give up. So going back to Matthew 6, probably short on time. I don't want to wear y'all out, and I know we're close to time. If y'all let me just make one more point tonight in Matthew 6. Starting in verse 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So this is beautiful. Jesus is using an example here that everybody should kind of picture. I asked my 7-year-old son to illustrate this the other night. I said, Micah, pretend like you're in a dark room and you're holding out a lamp. So he does this. He kind of grins and smirks. I'm like, now I want you to walk to that door behind you. So I specifically pointed somewhere behind him because he's doing this. He turns and does this. He turned his lamp. Why? Instinctively. He's never used a lantern in his life. But he knows instinctively if you've got a light source, you turn it to where you're going. That light source leads the way. Jesus says here, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. What is Jesus saying? What you're looking at, that's where you're going. Where your eyes are fixed, that's where you're headed. All right? That's been working on me a little bit. So many times what we do in our life is this. We stop at some point, we turn around, we say, where have I come from? Jesus doesn't say stop and do it. He says, look where you're going. Where are your eyes? Because it may be that you're going somewhere and you might not have a chance to stop and say, where have I come from? You might not get that opportunity. So he says, stop right now. What are your eyes fixed on? Because your feet will follow. That's what he says. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are fixed on Jesus, what do you think is going to happen in your life? The light of the gospel. The reverse is true. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And in case you missed it, I can't say it more plainly than verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now listen to this last point. There is no gray area. There is absolutely no gray area. Jesus doesn't allow for it. You don't get to wake up in the morning and say, today, I'm not necessarily going to serve the Lord, but you know, maybe I won't serve sin, myself, the enemy. There is no gray area. Jesus does not allow it. There's only two masters. There should be something scary in that. We don't get to the end of our life and pile up right here the things we've done for the Lord, pile up here our sin, and then pile up here the neutral actions. That doesn't exist. It just doesn't, because we're born to Adam's sinful race. We're either serving our master of sin or we're serving our master and Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't get more simple than that. For a long time, I thought that I could be in this gray area with my actions until Scripture corrected me. You can't. There's only two masters. You are serving one of them. The scary thought in that is that when you look and you see your eyes are actually fixed over here on the world, you realize, oh, I've been serving this master, which means disobeying the Lord, dishonoring the Lord, not being faithful to the Lord, right? There's no middle ground, right? So our takeaways are these. We didn't talk about the word covetousness, but over and over and over, covetousness is used when we're talking about the things of this world, and it's always linked to idolatry. So I'm going to sum that up. Do not practice covetousness. Don't you dare look at the person next to you and dishonor the Lord by saying, I wish I had that. Let's just agree. Let's not do that. You know, if we see that in our life, let's stop our hearts. That's covetousness. It's idolatry. There's no place for it in the room of someone who is standing in front of the Lord saying, Lord, you give me everything that I need. And I trust you to provide my needs. And what I have is what I need. And I don't want anything else. That's contentedness, right? So do not covet. Practice contentedness. Trust that the Lord will meet your needs and give you everything that you do need. Second, do not work for no reward. Don't invest poorly. You're not going to outsmart the system. You're not going to come away with a different result. Jesus says this is how it is. Bad investment in this world, eternal investment in the kingdom of heaven. It's as simple as that. You can do what you want with your life, okay? But just know that Jesus was merciful enough to explain the two trajectories, right? Understand true value, true treasure. It's in Jesus, and it's in the believers around you, right? That is it in John that says that people will know us by our love for each other? That'll preach, right? Fourth, look at the trajectory. Look at what has your attention and what your eyes are fixed on. Before it takes you somewhere, you may not have a chance to stop. Look at your trajectory now. Look at what your eyes are fixed on now. Today, tonight. And last, y'all, be willing to say no and be willing to say yes. All right? Following after Jesus can be so, so difficult. Unless you're at a place where you say, Lord, I trust you. I trust that you know better than I know. I think you're smarter than I am. I think what you put out is more loving than what my own heart can come up with. So the thing that I want, I trust that you said it's no good for me. I'm not going to reach out and grab it. The things that you say are good for me, no matter how difficult it is and there's a cost associated with it, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow after you. Be willing to say no. Be willing to look weird to people around you. Be willing to give them an explanation if it takes it. Be willing to do this. If it's honoring to the Lord and obedient to the Lord, don't care what that person will think. Don't care. That's a bad investment. Be willing to say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. You know better than I do, right? It is going to be hard. Like, if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, as a matter of fact, the story of Jacob and Esau, we just talked about that this past Sunday. Esau had a pretty decent life, if you look at it. You know, he had a lot of possessions. His birthright was stolen. Didn't seem to bother him that much after a while. Jacob is the one who wrestles with God, gets his hip dislocated. Jacob has some weird stuff happen to him, all because the Lord's intervening and chastening and coming into his life. You know, if you're following the Lord, you might be that person where the Lord says, because I love you, I'm going to do this thing to you, wrench you out of socket. But so many times, what the Lord is doing is like, man, you're focused on the wrong thing, and I need your attention because I love you. It's good for you. So he comes down, he wrenches your hip out of joint or something. It's your health, it's your finances, it's your relationships, all these different ways. So here's the thing. Don't be in a place where the Lord has to just dramatically get you under his control. Yield to him. Submit to him day in and day out. That makes sense, right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, for everything that it says, for the truth in it, that Jesus Christ is the only treasure worth having. Lord, we instinctively do not get it. We don't understand it. We don't gravitate towards that truth because our eyes are so easily drawn to this world and the things in it. Lord, you can change that in us. I know that for many of us here tonight, we've got a burning in our heart that you would do that you would change our affections, that you would grab us by the ears and pull us face to face so that we would not be distracted with the bad investment of this world. Lord, I pray that your gospel would work in us, working deeper and deeper into our fibers until we can't contain it, and it outworks in our life, in the way that we think, in the way that we talk, in the way that we walk in this world, the way that we glorify you in trial and tribulation, the way that we thank you in blessing, the way that we don't hold anything in this world firmly, but loosely. Lord, would you work in us both to will and to do for your good pleasure? We want to live God-honoring lives, and we can't apart from you. We love you. We know we don't love you in a way that you deserve. Would you change that? Make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.